If you have a Bible, turn with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And we'll read it. It will also be our text, our focus this morning. Might not be a exposition that I give to you of the psalm, or a full exposition, rather some thoughts and some applications with regard to living in light of time and in light of the fact that time moves on towards eternity. A song of degrees, or a song of ascents, it says. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence, or from where, comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this psalm is one that is familiar to us, isn't it? Perhaps one of our favorites. The psalms that we enjoy reading. Our family has memorized it and we frequently recite it together. Perhaps you've done the same things together as couples, perhaps, or with your children. We often refer to this psalm as the traveler's psalm, don't we? The going in and the going out and the coming in. Maybe you've read this psalm as a daughter was heading out to college, perhaps, or a son was boarding a plane to move away. You read this together with your son or your family. Or maybe you read it in the car as you're about to head out on vacation. And there's reason to see it as a traveler's psalm. It says it's a song of degrees, or a song of ascents, of going up. There's a song that was sung by the Israelites as they traveled to Jerusalem, as they traveled to the temple for the Passover meals, or the Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits. And for many people in Israel, that travel to Jerusalem, or Mount Zion, as it was also called, it was a multi-day trip. Half of Israel lived in the north, and Galilee, or Samaria, or the tribes to the north, Ephraim and Naphtali, and those that were further up, further around the Sea of Galilee. And so for them, it would have been a multi-day trip, an overnight trip. And these Song of Ascents, they would sing together as more people would join them. Join the throngs going down the roads and the highways toward Jerusalem for the feast. They would join together, and it would be what we see in Scripture. Psalm 122 speaks about that. There was joy, there was excitement as they traveled together. Jesus Christ and Joseph and Mary, there's talk about them going up and Jesus being, they thought, being lost in the throngs. They were talking with one another, singing with one another as they went up. Perhaps almost like a worship service as they traveled together to Jerusalem. This was one of the songs that was composed just for that. And we can see that even as we look at the format of this psalm, the structure of this psalm. You see that's arranged in couplets. Parallel statements almost. Something said or something asked in a reply. Perhaps the ladies would say one part of it and the men would say another part. Look at verse 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Likely this is the question. From where does my help come? And the answer, perhaps from another part of the throng. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Verse 3, another couplet. And this is likely a prayer. I'll mention that in a little bit. May he not suffer your foot to be moved. May he that keeps you not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. And so a statement and a reply back and forth. If we look at these couplets, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 and 4, another verse, and then verses 5 and 6, and then verse 7 and 8, we look at the themes. We see that verse 1 and 2 really go along with verse 5 and 6. And verse 3 and 4 really go along with 7 and 8. Second verse picks up the theme of the other verse. You see, the theme throughout is God our keeper. But verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6, God the Almighty Creator keeps us. And verses 3 and 4, verses 7 and 8, God the ever-watchful Lord keeps us. God the Almighty Creator, God the ever-watchful Lord, or ever-watchful Shepherd. The theme is, our confidence is that our covenant God is our faithful keeper. So verse 1 begins with that question. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? You can imagine them walking along perhaps through the hills of Ephraim. And they look up and they see these hills. And there's different reasons. Commentators have different reasons why they might look to the hills and ask that question. Now look at these hills with all their crags and their nooks and the caves and the rocks and the trees. They see its height. Where do I find help? I need help. Different reasons. For one thing, it could be that they might find refuge in the hills if they were attacked. Or if they needed a place to sleep at night. They needed a place in the midday sun to escape the midday sun. Or perhaps, some said, maybe the hills are themselves cause for danger. I look to the hills. I need help. Hills as places for hideouts for thieves. Think of the road to Jericho, right? Or perhaps, with all the unknowns of traveling, with all the dangers, with the stress, perhaps of losing one of your kids in the throngs, look to the hills as great proof, as great evidence of the power of God, the Creator. You see that with the reply, my help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's a simple simple truth, right, boys and girls? Our help comes from the one who made all things. But it's a foundational truth. You could hide yourself in the caves of those rocks and still not have danger. You can end up in the same place where there's a thief. You could run from the hills and not escape danger, be smitten by the sun. Where is our help? Our help comes from the Lord. And He made the heavens and the earth. These great hills, these mountains, they are so great. But they remind us then of the fact that God is so great. The heavens declare the majesty of God, the glory of God. If God has made them, then even if they are full of danger, He can control also the little creatures that are in them. I think of it as literature sometimes, a trope, a device that authors will use to make us think, a synecdoche. You can look it up, boys and girls, maybe in your English glossary, the end of your textbook. A synecdoche can work both ways. Refer to something really great something really great. And as it refers to the great, the whole, it's also reminding us that that's true of every part. That as God is in control of the great mountain, of the great hills, He's also in control of the little trees, of everything that's on that mountain, of all its parts, including the thieves that are hiding out, or the bats that are in the caves. He is the great God who's in control of all things. And He then is also the sustainer. He holds our lives. But notice, He says, my help comes from the Lord. He doesn't say God who made the heavens and the earth. He says the Lord. That's the personal name that God has given to His people, Israel. This great God who has made all things, who's made the Mount Everest and Mount McKinley, who's made the Niagara Escarpment with its majestic cliffs as you drive past Milton on the 401, those great rocks. That God is our help. That God is the one who will come for us, who will help us, and who does not need to come. He surrounds us continually with His everlasting arms. He is continually our help. I see that as we go on. He says, He will not allow your foot to be moved. And He who keeps you will not slumber. Boys and girls, if you go on a long hike over uneven ground, you go with a bunch of people, almost always somebody, maybe you, slip or fall, right? Twist your ankle on a root. Get so wrapped up in conversation or looking up at some owl in the sky and you're not watching where your feet are going. And you slip. And there's danger set. Somebody sprains their ankle along the way to Jerusalem. That person's got to be carried. Or he's got to be left behind to be cared for in a village. But the confidence is, the Lord will not allow your foot to be moved. Why? Because He who keeps you will not slumber. Now perhaps, reminding us of a foot here. Something so small. Perhaps this is also a synecdoche, working the other way. That this one who is in control even of our feet, even of the little feet of the children, He's in control of the whole picture, of every detail, of that son that's wandering from the Lord. And we don't know if he's also going up with his family to the Lord as well. Of the political situation in Israel and the turmoil that's going on in the government and the splitting up of the tribes of Israel. But what's the confidence? He will not allow this to happen apart from His control. Why? Because He who keeps you will not slumber. Children, does God sleep? Does God sleep? We read in Genesis 1, God creating the heavens and the earth, right? And what does it say? On the seventh day, He rested. Did He sleep? If He slept, the whole world would fall apart. Jesus said, my Father is working until now, right? And that's even in terms of God's rest. He continues to uphold all things. And He does not sleep. And the reply is, it's likely a prayer, like I said, may He not allow your foot to be moved. May He keeps you not slumber. And the reply is, behold, He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's the confident confession of God's people. We know that whatever happens, we know that even if our king is taken off his throne, even if he has to travel and go in an exile to the north of Israel, and another wretched man, Absalom, takes his place, God is still on his throne. It's not because God has fallen asleep. Remember Elijah chanting to the people on Mount Carmel, right? Saying, Baal, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. when he called on God and doused that altar in water was the Almighty God of Israel, the Lord Jehovah. Was he sleeping? Immediately the flames came down. He's not like the city watchman. I think there's an obvious allusion to that here, right? The keeper, the watchman, the guard would stay on the city. Likely David's poems, a number of them. He mentions night watches. These were meditations and probably also to help him stay awake as he was on duty. But God, who is on watch for his people, watching out for the dangers, he does not doze off. He does not slumber. And he does not take off 8 hours for a sleep, for a nighttime sleep. This is the confidence of God's people in times of trouble and uncertainty. His watch over his sheep is constant. And why is this? It's because of God's... Sleep is something that takes over us, right? This is because of God's unyielding commitment to his people and to an undeserving people who would fall away, who would go their own way. God's not constrained to keep watching over his people in such a way to keep the devil at bay, to preserve them from their own sins and from their own iniquities. He's not constrained by anything other than his love. It's because of his love, his faithfulness to his covenant, that he continues to watch over them with unyielding commitment. Boys and girls, just heard about somebody last night, been asked to take care of somebody else's pet. We've been asked that once before too. And there's sometimes when we've been asked, when we do it happily, our children do it happily, and there's other times when it's like, oh, okay, yes, we'll do it. We give them a smile, but we can't wait till they come back again. Well, perhaps we might even forget to feed the pet. God doesn't do that. He doesn't forget because of his commitment. He's Jehovah. He's true to his name. I am who I am. He is faithful. He is a rock. He is to be trusted. And it goes back to his mercies. It goes back to his love to his people, his enduring love to his people, which drives his devotion to them. Which drives his devotion to his people. He is the keeper of Israel. He's the watcher of Israel. He's the one who watches over his church. And then notice the next couplet. Takes it in, focuses the lens even more. God is the keeper of his people. God is the keeper of the church. And God is your keeper. Keeper of the members of each one. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. You notice that word there, right? Keeper again and again throughout the psalm. When you see the word preserve, it's the same word. Shamar. Guard, keep, watch. Has all those ideas in it. That's a key word of this psalm. God is the guard. God is the protector. He's the watchman of his people and of each one individually. And here, it's hearkening back to verse 1 and 2. The Almighty Creator. This one who is so committed to his people, who loves them and will not remove himself from them and will stay awake. He is the one who is the maker of heaven and earth such that the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. He's the shade at your right hand. He controls the sun such that even in terms of your hand, perhaps again a synecdoche, in terms of all of your life, even in terms of your hand, the right hand, he says, the arm of strength, the hand of strength, the hand by which you function, a hand by which the Israelites would guard themselves and guard their children and lead their children as well and do all the functions that they would do. The Lord is the one who enables us to do that. Why? Because he controls all things. He controls the sun and the moon. Think of Hagar and Ishmael. God controlled it in such a way, caused there to be water, such that that sun and the smiting strength would not bring any more harm upon little Ishmael, or not little, young man Ishmael, so that he would die. And this is speaking in terms of the Middle East. With the sun at noonday, it shines down with great strength, similar to you have been down to perhaps to Texas or to the Rocky Mountains deserts and experienced the scorching sun, unlike that which we experience here. The dangers of being out in that sun for too long, the sunstroke you can get. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. For each one individually. Why? Because the Lord is a maker of heaven and earth, and He is your keeper. He is watching over you. He has the one who is not just so gracious and so loving. He is all powerful. He is the Almighty. He has all these things at His disposal. Isn't it a glorious thing that the one who loves you so much, that will not desert you, who will stay by your side, is also the one who is omnipotent, the great power of the universe. And neither the moon by night. And then the last couplet. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And notice here, evil often is refers as calamity, troubles, but it could refer to that. It can also refer to all, these are all the effects of sin, all the troubles that sin brings. And what's the consolation? He shall preserve your soul or preserve your life. It's the same word. He shall preserve your life. He shall preserve your soul, that which continues on. And notice, it's not the assurance that everything shall be rosy. It's not the assurance that there shall not be smiting sun. But the Lord will preserve you through that. Nothing shall happen that shall be unto the doom of believers. And everything that happens, even going through the valley of death, is within God's control. Within the control of the one who loves you and ensures your eternal security and blessing. God shall preserve you from all evil, everything that will destroy us. He will keep our soul alive. And the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Here is clear allusion, right, to the families of Israel, leaving their homes, heading out on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The Lord will keep you going out. Perhaps the aged ones at home, the great-grandparents who can't make the trek this time. This is their consolation and the consolation they give to their children. The Lord will keep you as you go out. The Lord will keep you as you come back from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, we don't know what might happen. The Lord will keep your soul. That's my comfort. Through life and through death, I belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. The Lord will keep them. This was a consolation then as well, that they could go up to the temple of the Lord with the hope of worshiping the Lord and meeting with the Lord. And the confidence, too, that they could return back, having been satisfied in the presence of the Lord, because the Lord is their keeper, both of the whole people of Israel and of each citizen of Israel. Certainly then, as we think about that, think of our own lives and the new year, the passing of time, the journeys we make, trips to visiting family and holiday season, one of our families leaving from our midst as well, is going out and coming in. And this pilgrimage through life, which has all these chapters involved in it, this passing of time until we come before the Lord, until we go come home finally at last. The Lord will keep us. This is our confidence and our assurance in this all. And we look then. We think about this, taking a step back from the psalm and just the general themes of the psalm. And we live amongst the same hills that the Israelites lived in. The same created world with rocks and trees and hills and valleys. We live in the same creation. And that same creation speaks the same testimony to us. The rains that came down this last night. Warming temperatures. Perhaps, Lord, to give us some relief from the cold. But it's the same testimony in creation with regard to God and who He is. That same testimony that affirms the testimony of Scripture. That the God, the Creator, who is almighty, is our gracious covenant Lord through Jesus Christ, through His mercies. And He watches over us. He is our keeper. And this gives us assurance that confidence in the Lord's constant care. That means committing our anxieties to the Lord. We don't read about, well, we do read about anxieties in this here, about the sun and the moon, right? And perhaps, undoubtedly, there's other anxieties and stresses as well that aren't brought up, just the answer to them. My help is in the Lord. This confidence in the Lord's constant care means for us believers that we commit our care to the Lord, our anxieties to the Lord, not just forgetting about them, not just turning our mind from them and off of them and distracting our minds with other things, but we commit them to the Lord. My help is in the Lord. Behold, He who keeps Israel. He does not slumber nor sleep. We commit them to the Lord. Oh Lord, I know that You are my constant keeper. And so our financial worries that also go with us into the new year. Our worries in terms of health, the well-being of our loved ones, our spouses and our family members. Our family worries and the relationships that are there. Our church concerns. We commit these to the Lord. And that requires prayer. It requires faith. Looking to the Lord. And then that gives us confidence. It gives us assurance. These things can be paralyzing. These things can stop us in our tracks when these things all pile up at a certain time. But you see here, the Lord is our help. The Lord's the one who goes with us. He keeps our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That means we can have confidence. Committing these things to the Lord, we can have confidence, we can have assurance that the Lord will carry us through. And it also then means that we can serve the Lord in hope and with joy. He's our shade on our right hand. He enables us to serve Him. Go into a new year, there's things before us. Things that the Lord has put before us. There's callings He has given to us. Well, we can go at them. We can go at them with all our strength. And the strength of the Lord. Because He's the one who controls all these things. In order that His people can continue on their pilgrimage. In order that His people can serve Him with worship. In order that they can go out and come back in later on again. This is not over us. That gloomy uncertainty, whether this is all in vain. To go out and we witness of the Lord Jesus Christ to people around us. As we do ministry. As we do acts of love for others. We don't do so in pessimism and fatalism. And, well, the least I can hope for is, well, whatever will happen, will happen. The Lord is my shade at my right hand. He's given me the strength to do so. He's keeping Satan at bay. He's preserving me from sin in order that I might do this. He has His purposes in and through this. What confidence that can give us then. Because He is Lord, because He is our God, because He is our covenant, watchful keeper. We can be, as Paul says, steadfast, immovable. Those are words that we speak about God, right? And His mercies and His nature. Hear about His people. We can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Praise God for His covenant, mercies, and faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank You and praise You that indeed You are the one who is faithful. Faithful even to faithless Israel, faithful even to faithless us. That we can go in the strength of the Lord. Help us, we pray then, to look to You truly, O Lord, in our hearts, in prayer, in faith, and to declare before You, You are our keeper. You are our help. Our help is in the One who made the heavens and the earth. Our help is in One who will not slumber nor sleep. So we pray, Lord, we would see, experience Your faithful hand upon us as we go out, as we come in this year to come. Be with us through all these things. Preserve us from all evil. Deliver us from temptation. Keep our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name.